Thank you. Thank you so much for that beautiful singing. I thought for a moment a couple of those choir members were just going to take wing and start flying. They were so happy singing there, and I hope you were too in your heart and in your way. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. We'll try to help you along there as we can. And I see our newest member of our congregation here this morning. We're delighted that Jackson is with us here, and we welcome him and his parents this morning. Good to see each of you with us there. Let me read with you this passage of Scripture from Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. One of the tasks of a pastor is to protect the flock that God has called him to lead. No faithful pastor, no loving pastor wants any lamb or any sheep in his flock to ever be hurt. When God called Moses to shepherd Israel, he wanted Moses to be the one who would lead his flock and shepherd them to protect and guide them through the experiences that they had. Now, little did Moses understand or know that he would spend the next 40 years leading that same flock across the wilderness. And in the experiences that Moses had and the people of Israel, the people of that flock had, God intended that though their experiences would be a benefit to you and me and to future flocks that would come in other generations. And so he recorded in his word in the book of Numbers and other places what the flock of Israel experienced. And there are some vital, valuable lessons to be learned from their experience, and also some dangers to be aware of and to avoid. And so we're going to look at some of those this morning, and I want you to follow along with me as we do. In the book of Numbers, you will find that the children of Israel, the flock that Moses was leading, were numbered two separate times in their journeys. First of all, they were numbered when they set out. They started on their journey, and the scripture describes the numbers of people who were with them as they went their way. And the second time that they were numbered was at the end of their journey, their 40 years of traveling there, of wandering in the wilderness. And this time they were renumbered. They were numbered again as they prepared for a fresh start into the promised land that God had promised them all along. Now, throughout the book of Numbers, you will find some words that appear, are repeated several times. The words complaining, the words murmuring or mumbling, grumbling, appear again and again. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the water. They didn't like the leader that God had given to them. They didn't like the way Moses led. They didn't like the way he was leading them. They just mumbled and grumbled and complained all along the way. And the journey that they had set out upon, that God had intended for them to follow from Egypt to the promised land, should have required only a few weeks of time for them to cross that wilderness and enter into the promised land. And yet it took them 40 years. 40 years. You wonder why that happened? It happened because God would not let any complainers enter into the land of his promise and his blessings. So for a period of 40 years, God kept them in the wilderness until all the complainers, all the grumblers had died out. And a new generation with a spirit of hope in their hearts and the faith in the promises of God were ready to claim the blessing that God had in store for them. Now, I see here in that experience of Israel several lessons for us to remember. I also observe here some dangers that we need to be warned against and to follow and not repeat ourselves in our own life, so that we can regain the promises of God. We can avoid the dangers that the complainers missed and the consequences of their lives. This subject, this thing about complaining, kind of reminds me of a wife who had a complaining husband. This man was the hardest man to please of any man you've ever seen. And I'm not talking about your husband, ladies. But you know, this lady determined that she was going to please her husband no matter what it took. So one morning, she got up and she asked her husband, she said, "Honey, what would you like to have for breakfast today?" He said, "I want 2 eggs. I want one fried and one scrambled. I want coffee and I want toast." She said, "All right, I'll get it for you." So while he's waiting for breakfast, she goes out and prepares that meal just the way her husband had described for her, and went out in the garden, got some fresh flowers and put them on the table, little tablecloth, and got it all ready for him. And the eggs were on the table and the coffee and the toast. And she said, "It's ready." And so he shuffled in from the easy chair where he'd been waiting and sat down at the table. And she sat there waiting for him to say something encouraging or some word to her, and finally he said it. "There you did it again. You fried the wrong one." You know, there's some folks you just can't please. I mean, fried the wrong egg. Well, God found a whole generation. Some of you are laughing like you've seen that before, heard that. God found an entire generation he just simply couldn't please. And that same complaining spirit that they had there in the wilderness, so you may be surprised, but sometimes that can appear even in a church. Scripture names some habits that will keep it from happening in a church or from happening in a family or in our own personal lives. Keep us from whining and complaining in a wilderness and instead find the promises that God has in his blessing. So let's look at them this morning. Let's take a look at the Bible, what the Bible says here. If you want to avoid the consequences of complaining and you want to experience the blessings of God, first of all, be an encourager. Be an encourager. I'm reading from the Proverbs of the Old Testament, Proverbs 25, verse 11. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Now, I'll give you the Phillips translation or interpretation of that. What he really is saying here is be encouraging. Be encouraging. Say an encouraging word. Back in 1967, when the Dallas Cowboys were in the playoff against the Green Bay Packers for the National Football League Championship, they had some interesting people on both teams. In fact, Bart Starr, you remember that name? Some of you can go back that far with me. Bart Starr was the famous quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. And Tom Landry, Coach Landry, was the coach for the Dallas Cowboys. He's an outstanding Christian gentleman. And so the Cowboys were to go to Wisconsin to play off the game. It was in the middle of the winter, and you know how things can get up there. Well, this one was worse than any time that they'd ever played before. This was before the day in 67 when they actually had that the scale for the freeze factor or the how cold it is. And the actual temperature on that day of the game was 19 degrees below zero. Can you imagine that? The field they played on was pure ice. I mean, it was just like running on a block of ice. And the game went on, and the stands were packed with fans who thought it was important that they be there, and the Cowboys were winning right up until the last few seconds of the game, when in the last 3 seconds of the game, Bart Starr took the ball and snuck it in across the line in 3 seconds to play, and scored the winning touchdown, and the stands just went wild as the people cheered and applauded for what had happened there. They had stayed the whole 2 hours in the freezing cold. I mean, below zero, 20 degrees, and then comes that final moment when they win, and all of the people just stood up all through that last drive of the Packers as they went down the field, and the fans were in the stands. They were screaming, "Go, go, go!" There, and their team just ran the whole distance. Now, I want you to get a picture here. A picture of a different team, a different kind of team, a team of God's people. And the team of God's people, as other believers are filling their stands in heaven or their seats on earth in the pews of the churches, and the team is out here moving toward the goal as we reach out to other people to share the hope and joy of Jesus with them. And everybody is on their feet, and even if it's 20 below zero, people are standing and they're saying, "Go, go, go." And what's going to happen? People are going to do their dead level best to reach that goal that's before them. Say an encouraging word. The value, the importance of an encouraging word. Scripture says it's like words of silver and pitchers of gold. The Pan American Games, Greg Louganis was competing for the championship diving award there. And someone asked him before the game, how can you stand the stress of getting up on that high board up there, higher than our balcony is here, and then performing an award-winning dive off of that high platform? He said, "Well, here's what I do." He says, "I get up on that platform, and just before I go out there, I think to myself, you know what? No matter how well or how poorly I perform in making this dive, my mom is going to have something good to say about how I did it." And he says, "And then I just go out and do it." The power, the value of an encouraging word. Wow. Be an encourager. Be an encourager, not a whiner, not a complainer, but an encourager to your children, your grandchildren, your family, your fellow church members, and those that are working and moving forward in the Spirit of Christ. You know, I've told you several times, many times, about being in one church as pastor for 40 years. I haven't told you this. I never would have lasted 40 years had it not been for some encouraging words that were spoken to me along through those years. I mean, there were people, I could go back now and name them. In fact, one of them was named Joe. Joe, to my knowledge, I don't think, Joe sat in near the back of the church. I don't think in all the years that he was in the church and I was there that I ever knew of him being named as a leader or doing some, public office or job in the church. But Joe just had this way of being encouraging. There was an occasion where something was going on in the church. There's always something going on in every church, you know. And it was just intense. And I remember I was thinking, "Oh, I don't know if I can just get through this." And then that morning I looked up as I was sitting down near the front, and Joe came in from the back of the church. He was doing something. He motioned for me to come over, and I walked over. And Joe had a habit of getting right up in your face, and he got right in my face, and he started telling me this corny story about some farmer who had some a farm pond and had some frogs in it, and he thought he could make $1 million if he harvested all those frogs. And then his friend saw him later and said, "Well, how many frogs did you find?" He said, "Weren't nothing but two old croaking grumpy frogs down there." And then Joe just walked away from me. And I still remember that. You know, Joe said, "Wasn't nothing, just two old grumpy frogs." Just an encouraging word. Be an encourager. Speak an encouraging word. This month will be 12 months that I've been with you at Big Spring. I'll tell you, there have been some great moments and some exciting moments. We're looking forward to one tonight with our Sunday Night Live and the watermelon slicing and all those things, you know. But sometimes it gets pretty intense, complicated. And then I just want to thank so many of you who have walked along and said encouraging words. Encouraging words. It just kind of makes you think of those Packers as they're running down the field on a chunk of ice, and Greg Louganis up there trying to get ready to dive into the deep waters. Thank you. Be an encourager. That's what the Scripture tells us. It'll keep you from being a grumbler. Secondly, be thankful. That's straight out of God's Word. If you have the time later to read Psalm 22 in the Old Testament, Psalm 22. I know you may recognize the first words that Psalm 22 begin with there. They are those memorable words of our Lord and Savior Jesus as He was on the cross and He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, that may describe how you came to church this morning. That may describe how you feel right now. Lord, when are you going to show up and help me? Why have you left me? And yet, thankfulness is hard to come by in moments like that. It doesn't come naturally when you're hurting. One philosopher said, the hardest kind of arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings. Sometimes when it comes to being thankful, I think we're about like the little boy who went to a Christmas party and his mother said, now son, whatever you do, say thank you. You know, whatever you receive, say thank you. He came back home, had an armful of presents from the party, and she said, where did you get all of those at the Christmas party? Well, did you say thank you? And he said, well, I remember what you said, and I was going to say thank you, but when I was standing there getting ready to say it, the little girl in front of me said thank you, and the lady said, don't mention it. And he said, I didn't. You know, sometimes we just don't mention it, do we? We're not thankful. We forget the blessings. Dr. A.J. Cronin, who was a physician, he turned writer and author. He told about another doctor who had a special prescription for people who were complainers and who were disappointed and discouraged. He called it his thank you cure. He would prescribe, write it out for those patients for 6 weeks, a requirement that they would simply say and write down every time they saw something beautiful, something wonderful, something loving and kind that was done to them or done in their presence, and just write and say thank you, and then write it down. Do that. The most remarkable thing happened, he said. He said, those patients' emotional satisfaction improved, their depression went away, they stopped complaining. So they even started praying, many of them, just being thankful. In most cases, the entire quality of their lives changed just simply by that simple act of beginning to pray. That's not really surprising. Complainers often pray sparingly or a little at all. We're not like but a thankful person is like the man that got treed by a bear, but he enjoyed the scenery while he was up there. When we're thankful, we enjoy life and everything about it. Psalm 22, we started out with that. And you say, what does this have to do with Psalm 22, where Jesus is crying out to God? The song begins with those words, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Let me read how it closes. Lord, you have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the middle of the assembly, I will praise you. The psalmist like our Savior on the cross couldn't contain himself. He cried out in thanksgiving to God. Even though he had many reasons to be discouraged, he was encouraged by those words and the presence of the Lord. If you want to escape discouragement, be an encourager, be thankful. One more thing, be gracious. Be gracious. The painful truth is that even people of faith, sometimes we lose our connection with our Heavenly Father. We lose connection with Him. We become critical, complaining, and grumbling, confused. It happened to Israel. Do you recall what was going on during those 40 years that Israel was wandering around in the desert? Every day in the daytime, a cloud of the glory of the Lord overshadowed them, gave them shelter, gave them refuge from the heat of the sun, and gave them guidance through the desert. Every night, the glory of God, like a pillar of fire, was shining in the heavens above them, lighting the way in the darkness of that wilderness. They forgot all that. They lost the connection between the presence of God, between His provision, His watch care over them, and they started to grumble and complain. In that same chapter we started out with, in Numbers chapter 11, there in verses 5 and 6, listen to some of their complaining. Here are these folks who are being supplied with bread from heaven, manna, who have quail that pass through their camp to eat, and the light of God's glory to light the way. They say, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. We don't do church like we used to do. We don't sing like we used to do. We don't do this. We don't do that. What happened? They stopped experiencing God's grace. If you want to escape the discouragement of complaining, get connected with God, with His grace, with His provision, with the glory of the Lord that shines upon us and leads us through the nights of our lives. God is here. God is here. He's in this place. Accept His grace and receive His grace and share His grace with everyone you can find about you. And you'll be amazed at the divine opportunities that you have that come from God. God's people need to be known for what they believe in, for what we receive and what we do, not for what we are against and what we don't believe in. God calls us to be the body of Christ. As a body, we're more than just a mouth. We are arms and legs, and we need to keep that body together and reattach ourselves one to another and become that encouraging, thankful, gracious body of people. And for that to happen, I think it takes a reformation, not a revival. A reformation meaning a change of our attitude and our heart and our mind. And then we'll not just talk about it, but we'll do it. And God will bless. And the promised land will show up there in the distance and not too far away. And we'll cross that river that leads into the blessings of God. One final word, though, before we close. Be encouraging, be thankful, be gracious, but be careful. Listen, I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 again. Let me read that once more. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. His anger was aroused, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. When God heard the complaining of His people, He responded quickly. Complaining and grumbling attract God's attention like a lightning rod attracts lightning. he won't tolerate it. His anger is stirred. And there's nothing that on earth that is more unlike our Heavenly Father than the spirit of complaining and grumbling. Did you know God never complains? He doesn't have to. He never grumbles. And when he hears it, he corrects it. I have to take this to heart. Down deep inside of me, I think I was born with a tendency to want to grumble sometimes. And I think about this and I say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to do this. Negative words stir God's anger. He brought ill health and even death to Israel, and they missed the blessing that God had for them. He removed it. He kept them in that desert for 40 years until every last one of them were gone. And then he took into the promised land people who were hungry to know the presence and the glory of the Lord. And so came the kingdom of God that we have so often talked about. My prayer for each of us today is that we will become the people of God, encouragers to one another. Look around you every Sunday morning, encouraging those who are around you, being thankful, expressing thankfulness and gratitude, and don't sit under the grumbling tree. Enjoy the blessings of God. You can't just do that in your own flesh, in your own self. It takes God's presence, His Spirit. And we can't experience the presence of God and His blessing in our lives daily except through His Son, Jesus Christ. My prayer for you today, if you have never experienced that connection with God through Jesus Christ, that you would say to Him, Lord, I need You. I need You to come into my heart, take control of my life, forgiving my sin, my grumbling, and change my life and make me the person You want me to be. If you've already done that, that You will renew that connection and let God's Holy Spirit have a reformation of change in your heart and as well as mine. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this moment we share together, for the words that You have spoken today, Lord. Lord, I pray that You forgive our grumbling at times and mumbling. Lord, put our eyes on that promised land, that promise of Your presence and leadership, that light of Your glory that's with us, guiding and leading us through Your Spirit and by Your Son, Jesus. Lord, lead us in that way. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you this morning to have an opportunity to respond to what God has spoken to your heart. Sometimes it's a time for just a heart-to-heart talk with God and said, Lord, I came and I was in this frame of mind. I know it's not what it should be. I want You to change my life. It may be that you want to follow Jesus and let Him be the Lord of your life and make Him the person you want He wants you to be. This morning as we sing this last song, would you come this morning and stand with me a moment? I want to ask you when you arrive here, why are you here? And my prayer is that you would say, well, I've come today to renew my connection with the Lord in grace, or I've come to let Jesus be the Lord in my life. I want to follow Him. I want to be baptized to show how He died and was buried for my sin, was raised again for my salvation. As soon as I can, you come right now. While we stand, while we sing together, you come. Let's sing together.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence day. true.